Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
The book of Nehemiah is a great book. Nehemiah is my Bible hero. He is probably number one on my list. You know, some people will say, well, man, it's John the Baptist, right? Some people might say, well, it's the Apostle Paul that is my hero. Of course, Jesus Christ is all of our heroes, right? He's number one on all of our list. But if you had to name somebody that was in second place right after Jesus Christ, maybe you would have the Apostle Paul or John the Baptist or whoever it may be. Maybe some would say it was Elisha or Elijah. But for me, David Aldridge, I love Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is only just a few books long, but there's so much detail and there's so much going on in this book of Nehemiah. There's so many type of things that we could preach about. Just in Nehemiah chapter number 13, I have found just this week alone at least four or five different messages that I can go and try to study on to bring new messages from it. God just sort of gives you these little bitty nuggets from this book. I love the book of Nehemiah because I love Nehemiah. Let me tell you the number one thing I like about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a leader. I love leaders. In America today and all across the world, there's very far and few in between real leaders. Now, we have people that proclaim that they're leaders, but we know that they're not. Can I tell you that Nehemiah here came on the scene when they needed him most? Nehemiah came on the scene and actually led the people. There's pastors today that supposedly are leading their churches, but you and I know that they're no more leading them. It's the church that's leading them. There's family members inside the churches that are leading the church. It's not the man of God that's leading the church. Can I tell you just right here tonight before I even get started, there's one person that leads the church. Church, and it's the pastor. It's the under shepherd. God leads this man of God, this dear man of God that stands in this pulpit, and from there he is to lead and to guide you. That's exactly what Nehemiah attempted to do here for these people. Now we know the story how news came down there in Jerusalem that things were just not good. Things were not good back in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, of course, was there in Persia with King Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes, and he's there as the cupbearer for this king. And he's there, and he hears word that things just aren't going real good there in Jerusalem. And he goes to the king, and the king sees that he's upset. It's amazing to me how Nehemiah didn't even have to say anything to the king, but the king saw that Nehemiah was upset. Can I tell you, that's a good king. When he cares about his employees, when he cares about his people as he did, he saw that there was something going on inside his life and in his heart. So he asked him, he says, my man, what's going on? Why are you so sad? Why are you so down this day and age? And Nehemiah begins to explain to him about what's going on back in Jerusalem. And he makes his plea. He says, King, is there any way that I can go back home and help him out just a little while? And like a good king, like another good leader, he says, you go ahead. But you don't ought to have to go by yourself. I'm going to send some things with you. And I'm going to give you some things that you can go back and rebuild some things. And one of the things that you and I know is the walls had been torn down all around Jerusalem. The gates were torn down and demolished. There was nothing standing hardly there. There was hardly any of the people even still left there. Some of them had left and went other places. The city was in total ruin. And Nehemiah came and he did something about it. And what's amazing is he put all these people together there in Jerusalem. He put them all together and they rebuilt all these walls in 52 days. Wow. Now that's a leader, any man that can take that much gates and walls and rebuild it in 52 days. That's a leader, folks. The people followed him and he led the people. Wow, what an amazing feat. Now he rules and governs over Jerusalem for a period of about 12 more years. He stayed there for 12 years, but he had made his king a promise that I'll come back. And guess what he did? He came back. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ told us he's coming back? And he's going to come back someday. Here he is, Nehemiah. He goes back home. But while he's back home, he catches word that there's some more bad stuff going on back home. Now, wait a minute. He left the city in good condition. In Nehemiah chapter number 10, they made him some promises. The people there made him some promises that some good stuff was going to happen, that they was going to stay on the straight and narrow path, but yet they didn't do it. Instead, things begin to crumble, and Nehemiah caught word. And that sort of picks us up on where we're going to take off. If at all possible, you can stand with me here tonight for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read just a few verses, Nehemiah chapter 13. We're going to start with verse number 1. And if you'll sort of just bear with me, I do apologize for this, but I want to sort of commentate as we go some of these verses to make sure you understand. I want to feed the sheep, not the giraffes. I want to make sure that the little kids understand what we're saying as well as the big kids. Amen? So we're going to try to commentate just a little bit if you can bear with me. In Nehemiah chapter 13, here's what the Bible says. On that day they read in the book of Moses. This is the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23. And moreover, verse 3 through 5. And here's what it said. In the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite, who's the Ammonite? They're the bad guys. And the Moabites, who's the Moabites? That's the bad guys. Should not come into the congregation of God forever. Verse number 2, the Bible says, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that they should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Look up at me. Hey, that's our God. That's my God. And that's your God. That's the God. That's the only God. Our God has no rivals. And that's what our God does for us right there. He turns a curse into a blessing. That's one of my messages I'm going to study on. And let's read on here, chapter 13 and verse number 4. And it says this, and before this, Eliashib. Who is this? Now wait a minute. Eliashib, who is this? This is the priest. This is the preacher boy in the house of God. We're going to call him the compromiser. We're going to call this man the compromiser tonight. And it says that this man, the compromiser, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied unto Tobiah. Now, who's Tobiah? Tobiah is the bad guy, because Tobiah is an Ammonite. Tobiah is the bad guy. And now we have the compromiser. Sounds like a good Western, doesn't it? In chapter number 13 and verse number 5, it says that he prepared for him a great chamber. Wait a minute. Who prepared what? The compromiser prepared the bad guy a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers, to the porters and the offerings of the priests. Now, wait a minute. He prepared the bad guy, the compromiser, prepared a room in God's house for the bad guy. What in the world is going on? Sounds just like a good Western, doesn't it? Verse number 6, the Bible says this, but in all this time was not I. Who is I? That's Nehemiah. We're calling Nehemiah today the good guy. So the good guy, he was in Jerusalem, wasn't in Jerusalem, for in the 230th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave the king. Now Nehemiah says, king, I got to go back. There's some bad stuff going on. So he comes back, and look what he does. He says in verse number 7, and I, Nehemiah, came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that the bad guy, the compromiser, I should say, did for the bad guy in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. What does that word grieved mean? It means it made him blood red mad. That means he took him a good old-fashioned Baptist spell. He was angry from head to toe. He didn't cry about it. He got mad about it. Hey, can I just say, sometimes, church, we got to get mad about some stuff. Crying can be out the door, but sometimes we just must got to get mad about stuff that's going on around here. And he says, goes on to say this, it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of the bad guy out of the chamber. And then I, Nehemiah, commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. I want to preach on this subject tonight. It's time to clean the house. It's time to clean the house. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I need your power tonight. I cannot do this by myself, nor do I want to. I need to give this church what you want them to have, not what I want them to have, but what you want them to have. And God, I pray you'd pour your power and your spirit upon me. And God, most of all, may the precious Holy Spirit fill this room tonight. God, there's some decisions that have to be made before we walk out these doors. And they're going to be made tonight one way or another. Whether we want it to or not, it's going to be made. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, you can be seated. In America, it's said that there's one pastime that goes on in every household at least once a year. In this pastime, it's saying that there's this thing called spring cleaning that happens throughout all of America. As a matter of fact, they say that in a 2024 survey that 80% of all Americans will take place this year and next year and next year with this thing called spring cleaning. Now, of course, this has already came and went between the month of March and the month of May. They said 80% of the people will go into their house and do a spring cleaning. And essentially what they say is going on or is happening is people will go in and they will clean stuff up in their house that they normally do not take care of every single week. Now, there's those big things, right? There's those big things that we clean every single week. For instance, we take showers. Hopefully, we take showers every day, right? We wash our hair, hopefully, every other day or whatever that you do. Women, I know they take more time in between, but I mean, those are the things that we do every single day of our lives. One of the other things that we do, hopefully, is maybe we do dishes. Maybe there's a lot of cooking and stuff that goes on in your house, and dishes have to be done on a daily basis, one way or another, either by hand or by a dishwasher. Once a week, maybe you change your bed linens, or you wash your bed linens, or maybe you sweep or you vacuum your house. These are the large things that must be done every single week of our life. But there's those small things that go untold or unheard of or unseen. These are the dust bunnies that collect in the corners of your baseboards at home. These are the dust things and maybe the scattered trash that collects under your bed, especially if you have kids. There'll be a lot of that, and maybe even some sandwiches here and there underneath their beds. These are things that you go at least once a year or until it starts to smell your kids' room anyway. And these are things that you go once a year and you clean up. It's the small things. It's not the large things that you go and you clean up for these times. 80% of Americans actually do spring cleaning at least once a year. Can I tell you tonight that there's a pandemic that's running wild in our churches today? There's a pandemic that's going crazy. The word pandemic means it's everywhere. It's just not in one location. It's everywhere. There's something in our churches today that just doesn't seem right. This thing that doesn't seem right is the fact that we have empty chairs and empty pews in our churches anymore. That's what I feel and I believe tonight. There's a pandemic in our churches. It's just not one any church. It's everywhere you go. Everywhere I go to preach, I mean, I preached to as many as little as eight. I went to one church, and man, there was about 32 there that morning, and I came back that night, there's only eight. Go figure, right? Of course, I'm going to blame it on myself, and there's only eight, and you know what? I preached the same as I did that morning to that eight. Hey, they shouldn't have showed up, amen? And I preached to as many as 2,000, and can I tell you something? In every church that I've gone to, there's always some empty seats in the congregation. That's a problem. We're in 2024, and it's a time when things are just not seeming real good. It's a time in which Christianity just doesn't seem to be going anywhere. There was a study done in 2024 that said this. Listen to this. This is pitiful. 20 years ago in 2004, the Gallup poll, they did the same thing. Gallup poll said this. 7 out of 10 people said they went to church at least once a week. That was just 20 years ago. Can I tell you what 2024 Gallup poll said? 3 out of 10. 3 out of 10 people said that I go to church at least once a week. Can I tell you, folks, that's a problem. That's a problem. If we're not careful, there's not going to be churches around anymore. We're not going to be existing anymore. You know, it's always been my thing. You take care of the problem before it becomes a bigger problem. You take care of something that's happening in your life or with work or whatever, the family, whatever it may be, before something really bad happens. You take care of it before. You don't wait until you have no church. You don't wait until you got a for sale sign up to say, oh, my goodness, we should have done something. It's too late. It's too late. You can't do it then. I know what you're thinking, David. What do you think the problems are? Some of you might say, I know exactly what the problem is. It's our president. It's Joe Biden. He's the problem. Our churches are dying away and fading away, and nobody wants to go to church. Wait, no, it's not Joe Biden. It's the vice president, Koala Bear. It's her. She's the problem. Here she is running for president. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. I know what it is. It's the president or the vice president. Some of you say, no, I know what it is. It's our governor. It's Roy Cooper. Roy Cooper's our problem in America today. Roy Cooper is our problem because it's right here in the state of North Carolina. That's what the problem is. I knew that was it. But guess what? That's not it either. It's not about a politician. This is God's house. This ain't your house. This ain't my house. This ain't President Biden's house or Koala Bear's house or Roy Cooper's house. This is God's house last time I checked. Amen, Brother David. I'll amen myself. Listen, it's not about the pandemic of COVID-19. Oh, man. We blame everything on COVID-19. You get a case of the sniffles, or you got COVID-19, right? Your ear itches, you've got COVID-19. You can't go out of the house for a month. You've got COVID-19. Oh, my goodness. It's because of COVID-19. That's the reason our churches are the way they are today. Got to tell you, there's probably some truth to that, because American Christians today use that excuse. They can't come to church. They want to watch it on live stream in the safety of their home. But you sure can see them at Walmart. You sure can see them down here at Dairy Queen eating some dinner. And they don't even have, bless God, don't even have a mask on. They'll be sitting right next to somebody with them. I mean, you can stretch out and about punch somebody next to them. A stranger they don't even know. But they don't come to church because of COVID-19. Yeah. COVID-19, let's just be real. COVID-19 about killed our churches. We know that. We know that for a fact. Before COVID-19 on our buses, we was running about 650 a week. We had 22 bus routes. We had to shut down for a period of 7 months. When we reopened after that 7 months, we was now down to 12 bus routes. The first week that we run our buses there at Woodland, we had barely had over 200 kids, like 203 kids. Unbelievable. Where did the kids go? Wait a minute. Hang on. They don't know any better. Them bus kids probably don't know any better. Hey, where'd those bus workers go? Where'd those bus captains go? Hey, where'd those bus drivers go? What happened to them? Can I tell you what I think the problem is tonight? The problem is not our president. The problem is not the vice president. The problem is not Roy Cooper, our governor. But the problem is, all we got to do is just walk into the bathroom and flip the light on and look in the mirror. That's where the problem lies, church. That's where the problem starts. And that's where the problem ends. Why is it you got empty chairs sitting beside of you here tonight? It's not about the politicians. It's not about COVID-19. It's about something that's going on in your heart. Each and every one of you, including the man that you see before you tonight, has something that's going on in their heart that's keeping God from moving in our churches, in our families, in our jobs, in our countries tonight. That's our fault. That's my fault. And it's your fault. Every single person here is probably a good person. You're probably a good Christian. In a crowd this size, I would say that we've got some very fine people right here in this room. But here's the problem. I want to make this statement now, and I'm going to make it one more time. I want you to listen to me closely. Here it is. I'm not okay, and you're not okay. We have stuff going on in our hearts that are keeping people out of the house of God. We have people that are no longer going and doing nothing. Go forth unto the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Why? That my house may be filled. And guess what? For visitation, you'll have 10 out of 300 show up. You'll have 5 out of all these people show up to go and visit. Everybody has their excuse. Everybody has their other need that they need to do. Guess what? There's something going on in your heart and in your life. I agree with you. It's not something that's big. It's something that's small. It's something small that's keeping things from moving forward. And it's in your heart. And it's in my heart. Something's got to give if we want our churches to survive. Something's got to give on your part and on my part. To maybe there's someone here tonight that would say, man, I read my Bible every now and then. I don't pick it up like I should every single day. I don't pray every single day. I maybe get 2 or 3 times or 4 times in a week, but there's 7 days in a week, folks. There's 7 days. Hey, can I tell you why you don't pick up the precious book, the precious gospel? And this is the gospel, amen? From cover to cover, it's the gospel. Can I tell you why you don't pick it up and read it every day? It's simple math. It's just not important to you. You do the things that are important to you. You eat, that's important. For some of you, it's more important than others. You drink, why? Because it's important. You go to sleep at night, why? Because it's important to you. But the Word of God and getting along with God every single day is not important enough. There's that small something in our heart that's keeping you from being what God wants you to be. Maybe there's somebody here, this is probably one of the most things that are eating churches alive today, and it's one word, it's called bitterness. My, oh my. We have bitterness in our heart and in our life. Bitterness leads to anger. And then after anger, it leads to hatred. You see how something starts so small and begins to just gather larger and larger. It's tearing apart our churches today. Church member against church member. Bitterness against bitterness. Bitterness turns to anger, and anger turns to hatred, and they can't even stand to come to church with you, so they just stay home. Can I just say what God says about that? Excuse my language, it ain't right. That's not what God expected us to be. God expects you to be a team. God expects you to get along. But there's small things in your life that you're holding today that's going to turn into something bigger down the road. It's those small things that keeping you from filling pews. It's those small things that's keeping you from growing closer to God. It's those small things. Oh, how we all have them. Maybe it's stuff that some men or whatever watch on TV every now and then. Maybe on the internet. That seems to be a big one, doesn't it? I know you probably don't do it all the time. Just every now and then, maybe something pops up in an email. And you just go ahead and you click on it because it looks enticing to you. Hey, that's Satan. That's Satan telling you, go ahead and click on it. Those are the small things in our heart and in our life that's going to keep other people from being saved. Do you understand tonight that when you have little things, it keeps other people from getting saved? Maybe it's somebody that's going to work and using some language. Now, I know you don't use it very often, but maybe every now and then there's a word that just slips out. The word slips out and those people think to themselves, oh, I know where they go to church. What you've just done is kept them out of church. How about this? How many have you heard this? Man, I don't want to go to that church because there's so many hypocrites there. It's no wonder they say it. It's because of the way we act and react outside these doors. It's the little things that's going to keep us from being what we need to be. I've quickly got to hurry. Let me give you these three things. It's time to clean the house. There's three steps. There's three steps tonight that we need to clean the house. Number one, get this. I hope you'll take these notes. Teenagers, I heard Elijah's giving away a $100 gift card for whoever takes the best notes. Are you ready? Number one is this. I'm going to show you how smart I am. Big word. It's the word admit. Admit. Can I tell you, we just need to admit that we got a problem. It's not only just me that has a problem. Hey, it's you, and it's you, and it's you. It's everybody that's hearing me tonight. We all got a problem that we need to fix, but we got to admit it. Men are the world's worst to admit stuff, right, ladies? I mean, can you imagine we're traveling down the road and we're starting to see trees we've never seen before. We're starting to see cattle that we've never quite seen before. We're seeing houses that we're saying, ooh, that's a pretty house, isn't it? Well, why? Because we've never seen it before. And finally, your wife looks over at you and says, honey, are we lost? No, I'm not lost. Bless God, we're just taking a scenic route. Right? We just won't admit that there's some stuff going on in our lives. There's a show on TV I like to watch. There ain't nothing on TV anymore. It's all trash probably. But there's this show, the First 48. And it's this cop show where they go out and investigate murders and stuff. And I think it's funny. They'll get people in there and they've had them on camera showing that they've shot or killed somebody. Or they was there with them when they shot. They'll get them in there and say, now where was you at on this night and this night? Oh man, I wasn't even there. I was at my apartment. But they got them on camera that very night doing this crime. They just won't admit it. That one thing that tickles me the most is these people, there'll be three of them in a car that do a drive-by shooting. And they bring all three of them in, and you go to the one that's in the back seat, and you say, hey, where was you at? Well, I was at my apartment. Well, no, you wasn't. We got proof that says you was in the car. Well, yeah, I was there in the car. So who was you with? Well, there was two people there. What's their name? I don't know their name. They got amnesia. Our bus kids gets amnesia at church sometimes. I ask them something, and what bus they come in on or whatever, they get quick amnesia. Can I tell you what the problem is? The problem is they just don't want to admit what's going on. Can I tell you what your problem is tonight? You just don't want to admit that you got a problem. But can I tell you, we all got a problem, because I'm not okay and you're not okay. It's high time that we step out as God's people and say, there's a problem in my life and I want to do something about it so we can further this gospel, so we can get more people in their pews and their chairs. It's about high time that we admit some stuff. Number two, get this. Write this down. Another big word. You ready? Abolish. Abolish. You know what that means? It means just get rid of it. You know what Nehemiah did? He went in that room in the house of God after he got through kicking out that poor bad guy there. He kicked him out, and he went in there, and you know what he did? He got rid of every bit of the stuff that man had in there. He got rid of his bed and his dresser and nightstands and maybe some of them fake lamps, and maybe he had some camel footstools there, whatever the case may be. Can I tell you, he just went through and cleaned the house. Amen. He abolished every single bit of it out of that house that day. He got rid of every single piece in there until there was nothing left in that room. He abolished it. Hey, you know what you and I need to do as Christians tonight? We just need to get rid of some things in our heart and in our lives that's stopping us from filling up the pews of our church. We need to get rid of some things in our life that's stopping us from being who God wants us to be. God wants so much more than what we have right now for us. God wants so much more for Woodland Baptist Church. God wants so much more for Amazing Grace Baptist Church. He wants to see great things happen in your community, but he just can't do it because you've got those little things in your life that you won't admit them and you won't just get rid of them. But tonight is the night when you can do just that. Yeah, number one, we got to admit it. Number two, we got to abolish it. But get this, number three, we got to break out some Ajax. I love Ajax. You ever seen that green can of Ajax? My mom used to clean with that stuff, and they still make it, of course. And boy, that stuff is good. It cures a dog mange. I mean, you can clean concrete with it. You can clean walls with it. You can brush your teeth with it. It whitens your teeth. And at least that's what I hear. Somebody tries that and it works. Let me know, okay? But if you pass out or die, don't blame it on me, all right? Man, Ajax. Can I tell you what this Ajax represents? Nehemiah, after he cleaned out all the junk from the bad guy, he went and got him some Ajax. And he instructed his workers to go in there and just start scrubbing. We can't just clear out the stuff. We got to clean the place up. He goes in there and gets them a scrub brush, and from every nook and cranny, they begin to just scrub on the walls and scrub on the ceilings and the floors until that thing is spotless. There's nothing left of what used to be there in the bad guy. There's nothing left. Our buses at church, sometimes about once a year, we got to take upon ourselves to clean those buses. Those buses get dirty. And we do a fine, really fine, good spring cleaning, if you will, on our buses. And on the tops of our buses, the buses are white. It supposedly keeps the bus cool. I don't think it works. There's plenty of days we're on them buses and it's well over 100 degrees. And we're on them buses, but on the top of them buses, they're white and they just get black. Just gets black with dirt. So what we do is one of our things that we found is we'll get one of them buses and roll it around the back of the church, and get that spray hose out, get us a can of Ajax, and we'll get a lighter and we'll climb up on the top of that roof of that bus and we'll get us a scrub brush and we'll pour out that Ajax on the bus, wet it down just a little bit, and we'll just go to scrubbing. And can I tell you, before too long, you start to see a little bit of white again. Just a little bit longer and a little bit more Ajax, you start to see a little bit more white come through on the top of them buses. And we'll go from the front all the way to the back and clean up those buses. Can I tell you what you need to do tonight in your heart and in your life? You need to break out some hard Ajax. And you need to clean up your life with those little things that's been in your life that's keeping you from being who God wants you to be. You're not the only one that needs to do that. There are things in my own life that I know is my weakness and I need to change in order for me to be the kind of preacher God wants me to be, who God expects me to be. Can I say that about you? Who God expects you to be. But there's little things in your life, little things in my life that's hindering God from moving. I wouldn't doubt here tonight that there's people God's calling to do something specific. Boy, I've never seen just a push away of God with God calling you people to do stuff. I mean, God, they know in their heart that God's calling to do something specific. You know that when you get saved, God has something for you to do. He has something specific he wants you to do, whether it be to sing or whether it be to go to the choir or whether it be whatever, teacher or play the piano or whatever it may be. God doesn't intend for you just to sit idle in the church pews. There's things that he wants you to do. Maybe there's people God here is calling people to preach, maybe, who knows, or to teach, whatever the case may be. Can I tell you, I ran from 18 years from my calling to preach. God called me when I was 18. I was saved when I was 16. I come from a pastor's home. And I was saved when I was 16 years old. God called me to preach when I was 18, but I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it. There's many reasons why I didn't want to do it, but I just didn't want to have anything to do with it. During my ordination, Roger Baker, maybe some of you know him, that used to pastor in King there. He was at my ordination there, him along with six other men, and he asked me this question. He said, "How do you know you was called to preach?" And here's what I said. This is going to be the dumbest answer probably anybody's ever given you. But I know God called me to preach because I didn't want to preach. He just laughed and he said, "That sounds like a good answer to me." Can I just say something to somebody in here? God may be calling you to do something and you're saying, "No, no. I don't want to do it. I want to wait. I want to wait. I want to wait." But can I ask you something? How many more people would have been saved if I would have just surrendered when I was 18? Hey, can you hear me there? How many more people would have been saved? How about Jonah? Boy, how about Jonah? Jonah wasted 3 days in the belly of the whale and 3 nights. How many people in Nineveh died and went to hell because he wouldn't surrender to do what God wanted him to do? That was a massive city with millions of people in it. I mean, they had a ton of people in there. It was massive. And the Bible says that when he went and preached revival, everybody got saved. So if people would have been in there, I wonder, would they have been the ones that got saved as well? But he wasted 3 days for just saying, "No, I'm not going to do it." Can I just say that's the little things that's stopping God from being massive in your life and in the life of this church? I'm going to ask the piano player if she can come and play. Miss Lisa, she'll come and play the invitation here tonight. I want to, if once you get to the piano, if you'll just start to play, I want to tell you something. I said it one other time or twice, but the truth is this. I'm not okay, and you're not okay. This right here tells me there's a problem. That tells me there's a problem. How long has it been since somebody's been saved here? Hey, we should be having people saved every time we enter his house, because it's God's house. And God is here. This is his dwelling place. It's his dealing place. Donald Trump, one of the smartest businessmen I've ever known. I've read his books from business, and just a smart businessman. Whatever you think about him as president is whatever, but I don't believe anybody can deny the man's a smart businessman. Let me tell you what he did. This has been years ago. In the city of Chicago in downtown, there was a piece of property that came available, and it was a small piece of property. Every other businessman turned their head away from it because it was so small. They said there's no way that anything can be built there. There's nothing you can actually do with this small plot of land. Many billionaires and millionaires turned it down because they said it wasn't large enough. But Donald J. Trump went in and said, I've got an idea. He bought that small piece of property. And then he erected this building. It may not have been very wide or very deep because the property was small. But you know what he did? He built up. And when he got through with that building, it was the largest, tallest building in Chicago. Donald J. Trump took something that was so small and turned it into something that was the greatest building in Chicago. There's a verse in our Bible that's found in Ephesians 4. It says this. It's a great little nugget. And it says this. It says, neither give place to the devil. That word place, that in the Greek, that means tupos. Tupos means just a small little plot. That's all you got to give is just a small little area. That's all the devil wants in your life tonight. It's just a small area of your heart. And he can begin to tear you down step by step, week by week, day by day, year by year. He can tear you down. Neither give place to the devil. We can't let him do that tonight. We got to take our lives back. We got to take our churches back. Hey, we got to take lost people back. Hey, maybe the reason there's people in here right now that's truly not saved, maybe that's because of you. I know that hurts, but just think about that. I wonder if that's the case. Amazing Grace Baptist Church, listen to me, listen to me well. I'm down here up close and personal. It's time. It's time. It's time to clean the house. Now is the time. Every head bowed and every eye closed.